Well, I am glad you guys are all here this morning. What a beautiful morning it's been, and beautiful worship, you know, it's amazing to me, every single week we come together, and you can always see God's hand, and how he moves, and how he just works things to the way he wants it. And so I hope you're here this morning, and I hope you feel the sense of the Holy Spirit working in your life, in your heart. And as we go to our message this morning, many of you know we've been working through the Gospel of John. And last week we looked at the trials that he went through on his way to the cross. And this morning we're going to continue, and we're going to look at his sacrifice that he made on the cross. And we're going to start with some scripture reading in John chapter 19, verse 17 through 27. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. We're going to be in John chapter 19 pretty much all morning. If you would like to just please stand with me as I read our scripture reading this morning. It'll be John 19, 17 through 27. Verse 17 says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be,' that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home." You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In the first part here, I'm going to try to help you follow along with your outline. Usually Matt's really good at showing you what you're supposed to fill in on the screen, and we don't have that this morning, so I'll walk you through it a little bit. This first outline, number one, is the king is rejected. The king rejected. We see that Jesus is given the title King of the Jews, and the Jews were very upset about that. They rejected Christ as their king. As a matter of fact, when Christ was, after he was beaten and whipped, Pilate brought him out and said, "This is your king." And the Jews said, "No, we have no king but Caesar." And they rejected Christ as their king. Christ was their long-awaited Messiah. For years and years and centuries, the Jews had looked forward to the Messiah. He was prophesied for a long time. We know from the story of Jesus' birth, there was prophecies around where he would be born, when he would be born. And many people did come searching for his birth when he was born and found him. But Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. He had works. They had works that they could see of what Christ had done to show that he was God's son. They had many prophecies, and you'll see throughout this scripture, many other scriptures talk about many of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, both in his ministry and in his death. They had many prophecies with which they could look and see that Christ was the Messiah. And they also had his teachings. He taught daily in the temple, teaching them many things from the law. And they were marveled. Many times they said, how does he know all this stuff? He didn't go to the schools that we went to. He doesn't have the education that we have. How does he know this? They had his teachings. They had his prophecy, or the prophecy about him. And they had his works. Jesus said, if you don't believe me, at least believe the works that I do so that you can be saved. So we see in here that their long-awaited for Messiah they rejected. But even amidst this, and I think this is an awesome picture, even amidst this, he's dying on the cross, one of the most excruciating, painful way to die. And I'm not going to go into all those details this morning. But he's hanging there on the cross. And he looks out and he sees his mother. And he says to his disciple, whom he loves, one of his most loved disciples, and he said, Mom, this is your son now. And this is your mom now. Take care of her for me. What an amazing picture of love, that while he is in excruciating pain, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. In his most trying time, he honored his mother. And it shows me that he cares for us. When we're going through tough times, Christ isn't on vacation. He is up there. Scripture says that he is our ambassador. He's up there telling God about the things that we need. He's up there constantly caring for us. He loves us so much. Even in his most painful time, he wasn't thinking about himself. Well, we see that Christ was crucified. Our Savior was crucified. In verse 28, we pick up the story. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it on to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, and the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. One of the important things to note is that he gave up his spirit. We always talk about Jesus died on the cross, and he did. His body died on the cross. But he gave up his spirit, John said. Earlier in John, Jesus said in John chapter 10, he says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. You see, there was any one moment, at any moment, Jesus could have said, it hurts too bad. I'm not willing to go through it. At any moment, he could have said, I'm done. I'm not going to do this. They're not worth it. You know, I don't know if you remember the story of Elijah, but in the Old Testament, there's a story about Elijah, and there's a man with him. And the man's very concerned because there's a lot of bad guys out encamped in front of them. And he's afraid for their life. And Elijah prays that this man would be able to see what he sees. And God granted him that request. And he looked out, and there was way more angels and chariots and God's army that was encamped around the people that were encamped around them. And they didn't have to fear at all because God was in control. Now, just think about this for a second. If that was what was around Elijah, what do you think was around Christ? He's hanging up on the cross. How many angels and legions of angels are encamped around that hill, ready at a moment's notice to take him down if that's what he wants? And he saw all that. He knew at any time he could have been rescued. But what did he say to Peter? Am I not going to do what my Father has given me to do? This is what I came for. This is my purpose, is to die for you. He gave up his spirit. The other important thing to note is that he was dead. Some people say, well, Jesus never really died. He just got hurt really bad. They threw him in a tomb, and then he came out. No, he was really dead. There was a man, Jeff Streit. He's a pastor, and he once wrote a story about this scripture here. He says, before I became a minister, I attended a secular college for a couple of years. While I was there, I took several classes that I thought would help me when I went to Bible college. Some of those classes were in philosophy. Now, philosophy and Christianity are somewhat at odds. Christianity exalts Christ. Philosophy tends to exalt man. Thus, teachers of philosophy tend to spend a fair amount of time undermining the faith of their students whenever possible. In one class, the professor said, Jesus didn't die on the cross, and I can prove it. He then went on to set up his premise. When a person dies, he said, their heart stops pumping and gravity takes over. If you were to die right now, seated where you are, your blood would drain down to the lowest part of your body and settle somewhere around your waist. But the Bible says that when Jesus died, a Roman soldier pierced his side and a spear, and blood and water came out. Jesus was supposedly dead. He was nailed to a cross, and yet when he died, there was blood where there shouldn't have been. That proves he hadn't died. That shook me. I went back to my dorm room, and I had a little talk with God, and I said to him, this sounds pretty convincing. If you can't answer it, I'm just going to go sell insurance. I can't justify spending my life preaching about a God I can't defend against accusations like this one. Now, that was fairly rude of me, but God was gracious. I don't know why, but I didn't go to a preacher or to a campus minister to ask for them to explain this to me. I guess I just waited to see what God would do, and I didn't have to wait very long. About a month or so later, I was in another philosophy class. The class was over, and a few students were gathered around the teacher's desk. Wondering what they were talking about, I made my way into the group in time to hear the teacher say, I just heard the most intriguing thing this last weekend. Do you remember where the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross? That piqued my interest. He continued, do you remember where it said that a Roman soldier pierced his side and blood and water came out? Now he really had my interest. There's a condition known as cardiac tamponade, and it happens when a person undergoes enough stress in their life that their heart literally bursts from the strain. When this happens, the blood from the heart mixes with the fluid in the sac that surrounds the heart, known as the pericardium. That fluid looks a lot like water. So if you were to pierce that sac after a person died of cardiac tamponade, what you'd see come out would be blood and water. Now that made sense for a couple of reasons. If I cut off your arm, you would bleed. But you wouldn't bleed but blood and water. You would bleed only blood. The Bible says that when Jesus was on the cross, all of the sins of mankind were brought to bear on his body in that one place, in that one time. The only thing that held that body up under the strain was the power of the Son of God. But when Jesus died, he didn't die from the cross itself. Scripture says Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. Thus, when Jesus gave up control over his body, it was like snapping a rubber band. All of the sins of mankind bore down, now on a body that was no longer held by his power. It makes sense that its heart burst. I went back and explained that to my original philosophy professor, and he hemmed and hawed. He had no real comeback for that. I doubt that he'd ever heard anything like it before. I was excited. This is great stuff. So when I went to Bible college the next year, I was determined to share this gem of knowledge with the professors there. But there's a reason why Bible college professors are professors. They've heard most of this before. So when I mentioned this discovery to one of my professors, he replied, "Oh, Jeff, it's even better than that. When Jesus died on the cross, he was placed on the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning, and he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At the temple, the first sacrifice was made at 9 o'clock in the morning, and the last sacrifice was offered at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, Passover was a major day of sacrifice, and people were lined up around the block to offer their lambs and other sacrifices to God. With all that sacrificing, there was a lot of blood on the altar, the floors, and the utensils. How do you think they removed all that blood? Well, they developed a technique where they would pump water up from underneath the temple. They used this water to wash down the altar, the utensils, and the floor. This liquid then was carried by trenches out beneath the city walls into the Kidron Valley. People have visited the Holy Land, say the banks of the Kidron are still red from all the blood from many sacrifices over the centuries. Farmers would go to the Kidron and collect mud from its banks to spread on their fields because it was a rich fertilizer. Now, if you had been standing outside the walls of Jerusalem about 3:30 in the afternoon, what do you think you'd have seen coming out of those pipes? Blood and water. Now, if I'd have been God, Jeff says, there would have been at least 21 chapters in the book of John. If I'd have been God, there would have been at least another 10 chapters talking about all the applications of that one verse. But John didn't care. He didn't care. His comment was about seeing blood and water come out of the side of Jesus. Wasn't all that important to him. All John wanted to prove was that there had been no need to break Jesus' bones. Why? Because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. John knew that the kind of lamb would be unacceptable to God if its bones were broken. So John says, "I know Jesus was dead. I saw the Roman soldier pierce his side, and blood and water came out." What an amazing thing he did for us. What an amazing sacrifice that he made and what he was willing to experience. But we know this. He didn't stay dead. He raised again. In Acts chapter 3, it says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." He was raised from the dead, and many people witnessed that Christ was alive. Maybe you're here for this morning, and maybe you haven't really given much thought to what you would do about Jesus Christ. Maybe you thought, well, he isn't really that important to my life. But I want you to know this morning that God loves you very much, and you are a sinner. We all know that. We're all sinners. We've all done things that were wrong. We've broken God's law. And Jesus was a sacrifice. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we could have eternal relationship with him. God loves us so much. He wants to be our Heavenly Father. He wants to take care of us. He wants to put his favor upon us. But because of the sin in our life, because we have rejected him, he cannot. And so Jesus came, he died, he was the perfect sacrifice. He took all of our sins upon us. And all he asks in return, all that God asks in return, is that we believe in him, that we give our full faith and trust in him, and he will make us a part of his family. If you've never done that before, I would just ask that you would prayerfully consider that you would want to be a part of this relationship. Maybe you're here this morning and say, "I've heard this before. I'm already a Christian. And this is something that's kind of a I've heard many times. And I don't mean to say that it gets old, because it doesn't. I mean, somebody dying for you doesn't get old. But I want you to see something else in this story, and that's the last part. John 19, verse 38 through 42 says this. After he had died, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. You know, if ever there was a hard time to do the right thing, if ever there was a time when you were called to do something by God and you didn't want to do it, this has to be that time. These people loved Jesus. These people followed Jesus. He was their leader. They thought he was going to come in and set up his kingdom right then and there. And they were willing to help him do it. And they buried their leader. They buried the man they believed to be the Son of God. They didn't understand what he was doing. If ever service for God was hard, that had to have been it. To wrap up the Son of God, his body, and to lay it in a tomb, that had to have been hard. But they did it because they loved Jesus. Their service was motivated by love. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. And in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When we serve in the Lord, it should be out of love. It shouldn't be out of obligation or duty or this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what everybody's expecting me to do. If I don't do it, nobody else will. But our service should be motivated out of our love for God. And when you look at these people who are willing to bury Jesus, to take his naked body off of the cross, to wrap it with spices, we see Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of aloe and other spices. It's about 75 pounds in today's measurements. All for Jesus, a man they thought was dead, and they'd never see again. You know, I think it's an important thing to remember that when we give to God, God looks at that. He honors that when we give out of the right heart. So if you've heard this story before and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would ask that you would examine your own heart and examine and look into your own heart and ask God, am I really serving you out of love? Do I really have that love relationship that these men and the disciples have? And if you realize you don't put that aside. Let the Holy Spirit penetrate and pierce your heart. Allow him to come in and take over your life. Allow him to guide and direct you. And what he asks you to do, do it. He knows what's best for you, and he loves you so much. He created you, and he's got the master plan. So please, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Don't lack in diligence. But with brotherly love, kindness, clinging to what is good, let your love be without hypocrisy. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son. who truly loved us. He didn't say he loved us. He truly loved us. And his love was not with hypocrisy. He didn't say one thing and do the other. As a parent, many times, Lord, I tell my kids to do one thing, but I fail myself. But you are the perfect father. And we see here on Father's Day what a wonderful thing it is to be a father. But we see also your son who gave the most wonderful gift on Father's Day, and that was his life. So that you could have a relationship, so that we could be restored to you. And that on this day, on Father's Day, we can worship our Heavenly Father and we can say thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, I just pray that as we close this service out and we start to gather around and eat some food and we play games and we fellowship, Lord, I just pray that we would continually be thinking about you and that our love would be for you and it would overflow and it would spill into the people around us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.